Are you familiar with the reality TV show called Survivor? In the show, contestants are abandoned in the middle of some of the most unforgiving places on Earth. The show uses a system of progressive elimination, allowing the contestants to actually vote off other members of the tribe till only one final contestant remains, and he's called the sole survivor, and he makes $1 million. This season's episode is called Survivor One World, and it's taking place in Upola, Samoa, and actually comes to its conclusion tonight. But my question is, have you heard about the next Survivor show that is planned? Every year they try a new twist, and this time it is for the first time, is for men only. 13 men will be dropped off on an island with one van and 4 kids each for 6 weeks. And here are the challenges. Each kid plays 2 sports and either takes music or dance lessons. There is no access to fast food. Each man must take care of his 4 kids, keep his assigned house clean, correct all homework, complete science projects, cook, do laundry, and so on. There is only one TV between them, and there is no remote. The men only have access to television when the kids are asleep and all the chores are done. The men must shave their legs and wear makeup daily, which they must apply themselves either while driving or while making 4 lunches. They must attend weekly PTA meetings, clean up after their 6 children at 3 a.m., make an Indian hut model with 6 toothpicks, a tortilla, and 1 magic marker, and get a 4-year-old to eat a serving of peas. The kids vote them off based on performance, and the winner gets to go back to his job. Now, that really isn't the plan for the next Survivor show. If it was, none of the men would survive. But it is just a small picture of what moms go through every day. Came across these statements regarding real mothers. Real mothers would like to be able to eat a whole candy bar all by themselves and drink a Coke without any floaters in it. Real mothers know that their kitchen utensils are probably in the sandbox. Real mothers often have sticky floors, filthy ovens, and happy kids. Real mothers know that dried Play-Doh doesn't come out of shag carpets. Real mothers do not want to know what the vacuum just sucked up. Real mothers sometimes ask, "Why me?" and get their answer when a little voice says, "Because I love you best." Real mothers know that a child's growth is not measured by height or years or grade. It is marked by the progression from mommy to mom to mother. Well, as you already know, this is Mother's Day. So on May 9th in 1914, by an act of Congress, that President Woodrow Wilson proclaimed the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. He established the day as a time for, and I quote, "public expression of our love and reverence for the mothers of our country." Mother's Day traditionally is the day when children give something back to their mothers for all of the spit that they produce to wash dirty faces, all of the gum they held in their hands, all the noses they wiped, and all the bloody knees that they, quote-unquote, made well with a kiss. This is the day mothers are rewarded for washing all of the sheets in the middle of the night, driving kids to school when they miss the bus, enduring all of those football games in the rain. It is application day for making your children finish something they said they couldn't do, not believing them when they said, "I hate you," and sharing their good times and their bad times. You know, there are not enough words in our vocabulary to say all that should be said about mothers. But one thing we could say, and we do know, and that is that mothers are the greatest teachers in the world. Just think of all of the things that you have been taught by your mother. Listen to what one anonymous son has written. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done. If you're going to kill each other, go outside. I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray that will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me medicine. If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to freeze that way. My mother taught me to think ahead. If you don't pass your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. My mother taught me about time travel. If you don't straighten up, I'm going to knock you into the middle of next week. My mother taught me logic. Because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me to meet a challenge. What were you thinking? Answer me when I talk to you. Don't talk back to me. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me humor. When that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me. My mother taught me irony. Just keep laughing and I'll give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of osmosis. Shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about genetics. You are just like your father. My mother taught me about my roots. What, you think you were born in a barn? My mother taught me about contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on the back of your neck? My mother taught me about stamina. You will sit there till all that spinach is finished. My mother taught me about weather. It looks as if a tornado swept through your room. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till your father gets home. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I've told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. My mother taught me about behavior modification. Stop acting like your father. My mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have wonderful parents like you do. And my mother taught me justice. One day you will have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it's like. And you know, there are actually some great portraits, pictures of motherhood in the scripture, and some quotes of mothers from biblical times that show us that some things just never change. Cain, get off your brother. You're going to kill him someday. Noah, no, you can't keep them. I told you don't bring home any more strays. Samson, get your hand out of that lion. You have no idea where it's been. Abraham, stop wandering around the countryside and get home for supper. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, leave those clothes outside. You smell like a dirty old furnace. David, I told you not to play in the house with that sling. Go practice your harp. We pay good money for those lessons. Gideon, have you been hiding in that wine press again? Look at your clothes. James and John, no more burping contests at the dinner table, okay? People are going to call you the sons of thunder. Judas, have you been in my purse again? Well, today on Mother's Day, we say thank you to all of our mothers for your undying love, for your untiring work, your unselfish giving, and your undivided devotion. And because it is Mother's Day, I'm going to preach a Mother's Day sermon, and some of you are probably dreading it. I think if the truth were known, many of you were thinking this morning, boy, I hope he doesn't do Proverbs 31 again today. You'd just as soon do 8 loads of laundry or get a root canal than listen to a Mother's Day sermon. One group says, you know, I'm tired of getting hammered on Mother's Day with impossible expectations from Proverbs 31. I'd like to be the ideal mom, but I'm too busy raising my children. And a second group says, I'm a woman without children. Mother's Day is hard for me. It is awkward because I feel like I don't fit. So to women in both groups, I just want to say, relax. I don't want to add to the pressure or the pain that comes from being a mom or not being a mom. I just want to encourage you from God's Word. And men, this is not a day off from the sermon. This is just for mothers. So stop daydreaming. Actually, it's about a hooker. It's about a lady of the night. Now, we don't know a lot about her, but we know that she was a prostitute. We know that she lived with at least one other prostitute. We know that she was a new mom, and we know that she had a major problem. Seems that both the heroine of our story and her roommate gave birth at about the same time, which was probably an occupational hazard of their particular profession. And they both had sons. Then, one morning shortly after the boys were born, it was discovered that one of the children had died in the middle of the night. The cause given was that the mother had rolled over and smothered him. And it's here that the story gets a little confusing. The mother with the dead child claimed that it was not her son, that her colleague had switched the boys in the middle of the night after the accident. The other mother protested her innocence and maintained that she had done nothing wrong and that the children had never been swapped. Well, one of these women was lying. Both could not be telling the truth. People do that, you know. They lie. Honest. I've been in the ministry for 100 years now. Well, maybe not quite 100, but close to 40 years, and I've seen people lie. I sit down with couples in marriage counseling, and she says, black, and he says, white. And to look at them, you'd swear that they were both telling the truth, and yet they couldn't be. I've heard her say, you know, he just does these horrible things, and he says, no, I don't, never did, never will. And I just shake my head. I mean, they sound like a couple of kids, actually. Did too, did not, did too, did not, did too. And so they have a problem. Who is telling the truth and who is lying? Now, to put the story into context, we need to understand that David has just died and Solomon, his son, has become the king of Israel. Shortly after Solomon had become king, he went to a place called Gibeon and there he made sacrifices to God. And while he was there, he had a dream where God appeared to him and offered him anything he wanted. Anything. I mean, suppose God appeared to you and made you the same offer. I mean, it would be amazing. Hey, Tom, you can have anything you want. You name it and it's yours, whatever. What would you request? A better job? A bigger house? A nicer car? More money? A happier marriage? Or any marriage at all? There are probably a dozen good requests that you could make, and they would all be valid choices. But look at how Solomon responds in 1 Kings 3, beginning with verse 9. Do you have it? Solomon says, therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart, literally wisdom, to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? Of all of the things that he could have asked for, he asked for wisdom. Sounds like he was already pretty wise, doesn't it? Look at how God answers his prayer, beginning in verse 12. God says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." So God says, I'll make you wiser than anyone who has ever lived or ever will live. I'll also give you what you didn't ask for. You'll be rich and respected as long as you live, and you'll be greater than any other king. So Solomon now goes back to Jerusalem, and he throws this big feast for his entire court. And then it's not long after that that these two prostitutes show up with this compelling problem. This is to be the first test of Solomon's wisdom. Verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay with him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom." Now, what do we see about motherhood in these verses? Well, first of all, we see two mothers that are less than perfect. And the fact is, nobody's perfect. Nobody is the perfect mother. Nobody had a perfect mother, no matter what she told you. Nobody is the perfect mother. She's never been born, never invented, never existed. As close as you're going to get is Mrs. Cleaver, Beaver's mom, or Mrs. Anderson in Father Knows Best. Mothers aren't perfect. Hopefully that will take some of the pressure off of some of you mothers here this morning who don't meet your own expectations of motherhood. I like what Jill Churchill said, and I quote, "There is no way to be a perfect mother, but a million ways to be a good one." You're not expected to be perfect. You will make mistakes. My mother wasn't perfect, but God chose her for me, and I thank God for that. And I thank God that she is still doing pretty well for a lady that is celebrating her 102nd birthday today. Well, in our story, we find one mother who was cruel, selfish, and heartless. During the night, she rolled over on her newborn son, smothered him to death. She then took her dead child, replaced him with her roommate's living child, hoping that she wouldn't notice. And that just shows simply that simply having children does not make you a mother. This was a thoughtless, cruel, selfish thing to do. Mothers aren't perfect, but some are closer to it than others. Well, not only do we see that mothers are not perfect, we also see that mothers know their children. In verse 21, she says, "And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." When she examined her child, she immediately knew that it wasn't hers. And this was a brand new child. I mean, you can't fool a mother. Fathers, well, that's a different thing. I mean, they're gullible and easily fooled and sometimes stupid, speaking from experience. But you cannot fool a mother. At least I could never fool mine. I mean, they know when you're lying. They know when you try to hide something from them. In fact, even when you've grown up and are out of the home on your own. They still know. A guy by the name of John found that out. One evening, he invited his mom to dinner, and during the meal, his mother couldn't help noticing how beautiful John's roommate was. She had long been suspicious of the relationship between John and his roommate, Julie, and this only made her much more curious. Over the course of the evening, she watched them as they interacted together, and she started to really wonder if there was really more between John and her roommate than met the eye. Well, reading his mom's thoughts, John said, "You know, Mom, I think I know what you're thinking, but I just want to assure you that Julie and I are just roommates, nothing else." Well, about a week later, Julie came to John and said, "Ever since your mother came to dinner, I've been unable to find the beautiful silver gravy ladle. You don't suppose she took it, do you?" And John said, "Well, I wouldn't think so, but I'll write her a letter just to make sure." So he sat down and he wrote a letter to his mom, "Dear Mother, I'm not saying you did take a gravy ladle from our house, and I'm not saying you didn't take a gravy ladle, but the fact remains that one has been missing ever since you were here for dinner. Love, John." Several days later, John received a letter from his mother, which read, "Dear son, I'm not saying that you do sleep with Julie, and I'm not saying that you do not sleep with Julie, but the fact remains that if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle by now. Love, Mom." Mothers know their children. Mothers know when they're lying. Mothers know when they're trying to hide something from them, when you're sick, when you're afraid, and when you're worried. Mothers know these things. It's like they have a sixth sense. It is a special gift from God. This woman's child was only a few days old, but she knew her son. There's a special bond between a mother and her children. The third thing that we learn about motherhood is that mothers have problems. Verse 22. "Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.'" Now, there was no photographic evidence, no hospital records, no DNA testing, no lie detectors, no Jerry Springer show. So how in the world would this situation ever be solved? This mother had a problem. You thought you had problems before you became a mother? Now you not only have your problems, you have your children's problems, and sometimes your husband's problems. Listen, being a mother is high, high stress. And the stress may get lighter or change with time, but it never ever disappears. A good mother will always hurt when their children hurt, no matter how old they get. Mothers aren't perfect. Mothers know their children. Mothers have problems. And fourth, mothers sacrifice. Verse 24. "Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my Lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.'" Now, Footnote. I don't know if you know, but Harvard School of Law actually uses this story as a case study. This is what it says, and I quote, "It looks as if Solomon were deciding who was the real mother. But the evidence, namely the differing responses of the two women to the prospect of the child being killed, seems quite ambiguous when judged in terms of its probative value on the question of which woman is the real mother. One can easily imagine further facts about the two women and the child that would affect our view of the significance of their responses. Suppose there was evidence that one of the women was a brutal child hater who already had more children than she wanted, while the other was a person who opposed all forms of killing and who had been trying for years to bear a child. Would this evidence be relevant? How would it cut? A brutal child hater who already had more children than she wanted might prefer to have the king kill the baby rather than see it go to her hated lying neighbor. Perhaps the neighbor was indeed a saintly person who had wanted a child for years, and when she found her baby dead, had pulled a switch, but then repented when she saw that the king was about to kill the baby. Is it possible that Solomon concluded that he could not decide who the natural mother was and therefore based his decision on a quite different ground, namely, who would be the better mother?" End quote. Just a footnote for you moms that plan to send your kids to Harvard. They will get to study God's Word from a totally unbiblical perspective. Let's see, where were we? Oh yeah, mothers aren't perfect. Mothers know their children. Mothers have problems. And mothers sacrifice. Here was a woman who was willing to give up everything for her child. Her time, her pride, and even her child. Now we all know that raising kids requires sacrifice, right? Financially, I mean, we've all heard how much it costs on an average to feed, clothe, and educate children today. It is astronomical. I like the article that was in U.S. News that started off this way. And I quote, "To examine in coldly economic terms a parent's decision to have children is widely thought to be in bad taste. A child, after all, isn't precisely akin to a consumer product such as a dishwasher, a house, a car, or a personal computer, any one of which, of course, is cheaper to acquire and usually easier to return." End quote. But this was not a financial sacrifice. This hooker mom was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice. She was willing to actually give up her own child. She would give up her opportunity of being a mother for her child. That's what set her apart from this other woman. With the other woman, it was all about her. Now, most of the time, we don't realize the sacrifice that our mothers make. Do you know why? Because they never tell us. And if you find out at all, it's usually years later. Oh yes, there are some moms who use sacrifice as a moral trump card. You've probably heard of moms who say, "After all I've done for you, carried you for 9 months, I was big as a house, my feet swelled up like bedroom slippers, do you want to see my stretch marks? And then you want to break my heart? Well, go ahead." But this woman, the real mother of the baby, was willing to sacrifice her motherhood for the life of her child. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, knew this and determined the mother of the child was the mother's sacrificial love. Mothers aren't perfect. Mothers know their children. Mothers have problems. Mothers sacrifice. And fifth, mothers persevere. I wonder how many different avenues this woman had already exhausted. Did these two hookers work for the same madam or pimp, and had she been to them already to intervene? Had she gone to the local authorities? Had she gone to the magistrate? And had they all given her the same answer? There's really nothing we can do. I mean, how are we supposed to know which one of you is lying? How often had she considered giving up? Just throwing up her hands and saying, it's no good, I'll never get my child back. And if she had done that, what would the result have been? Her child would never have been returned. She would have gone through the remainder of her life full of self-doubt and self-loathing. And for the rest of her time on earth, she would have been plagued with what-ifs and if-onlys. And yet deep down inside, she knew that somewhere there would be someone who would listen to her, someone that somehow knew the truth and that the truth would come out. This woman was willing to go the second mile and the third mile and the fourth mile, even if it meant that she, a hooker, would have to make her way to the throne room of the King of Israel, the spiritual leader of the nation, to plead her case. It's as Marion Garrity said, "Mother love is the fuel that enables a normal human being to do the impossible." Well, let's look at verse 28 for a moment. "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." Now, when you first look at Solomon's solution to the problem, seems foolish, seems reckless, and even dangerous, and yet it was the wisdom of God. He had to make a split decision. His solution was to cut the living child in two and give each mother half of the child. Now that gives new meaning to joint custody, doesn't it? Solomon's solution was to call for the sword, and it revealed the truth. And it's a great picture of what we should do when we are unable to discern in any given situation. We are to bring out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. When you allow God to speak to you through His Word, He will show you what needs to be done in any given situation, even when things seem to be clouded over, as in the case with Solomon. God will reveal to you the things that you need to know and that you need to do. All Israel saw that Solomon was exercising wisdom, the wisdom that God had given to him. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered. And they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Another footnote. I was reading how during the time of the British occupation of Israel, the British soldiers often marveled at the great wisdom and the intelligence of the Jewish people. And they would talk among themselves of the secret of these people's intelligence and wisdom. Well, one day as they were standing at the railway station in Jerusalem, they saw this old Jewish man eating fish heads. Having heard somewhere that fish was brain food, one of the British soldiers thought to himself, "That must be the secret. We don't eat heads of fish, but look at this guy eating fish heads. That's probably the thing that makes them so smart." And so he came to this Jewish man and he said, "Listen," he said, "I'll give you one shilling if you'll just give me one fish's head." He said, "Oh, no, no, no." He said, "I'll give you 5 shillings for one of the fish's head." He said, "No, no, no." He said, "I'll give you 7 shillings for a fish's head." He said, "No, no." He said, "Okay." He said, "I'll give you 1 pound for a fish's head." So the old man gave him a fish head, took the pound. Well, the British soldier began to eat it, and it was horrible. Within seconds, he had to throw it up. And, I mean, he was really sick. He said, "You cheated me. That fish head isn't worth a pound." He said, "Aye, aye, aye, you're learning already." Mothers aren't perfect. Mothers know their children. Mothers have problems. Mothers sacrifice. Mothers persevere. And last but not least, mothers have a heavenly father. King Solomon took the time to deal with these two hooker moms. Certainly they didn't deserve any kind of special time before the king of Israel. And moms, you have a heavenly father who will always take time for you. Always. There's no such thing as stress-free motherhood. And there is no such thing as stress-free mothers. But God is always there for you, and He's even wiser than Solomon. And He'll even give you the wisdom you need, as it says in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to them. Well, of all the moms in the Bible, this hooker mom is the most overlooked. We don't know what happened to her, but I think no longer was she a hooker. Having a baby changed her, as it does all moms. She was willing to sacrifice any and everything for him. She made that decision, and it was momentous. I love what Elizabeth Stone said. She said, "To decide to have a child is to decide forever to have your heart go walking around outside your body." How true. Well, I wish we did, but we don't know anything about the son that God gave her the privilege of raising and keeping. But I sort of wonder if he was the first one in history to say, "I believe in love at first sight, because I've been loving my mother since I opened my eyes." Of all of the moms in the Bible, this hooker mom is the most overlooked. What a shame. Because of all the other moms in the Bible, she probably exemplifies these truths about mothers more than any of the others. Mothers aren't perfect. Mothers know their own children. Mothers will always have problems. Mothers always sacrifice. Mothers know how to persevere. And mothers have a heavenly Father. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray.